Hanging in my office for over 30 years is a poster entitled Message to the Baylor Class of 1931. That was not my class, but I love the poster. To Baylor alumni, we know this as the immortal message. It was the commencement address that was prepared for the Baylor Class of 31 by Baylor President Samuel Palmer Brooks. Dr. Brooks, however, was on his deathbed when he prepared these remarks. He had hoped to be able to deliver them in that May graduation. He signed all of the graduate diplomas, finished his speech, but 2 days prior to graduation in 1931, President Brooks died. In his message, however, to the seniors, Brooks writes of his deep love for Baylor. I won't read the whole document, but let me read a paragraph. The last paragraph, President Brooks said this: "Because of what Baylor has meant to you, my students, in the past, because of what she will mean to you in the future, oh, please have a care for her. Build upon the foundations here, the great school of which I have dreamed, so that she may touch and mold the lives of future generations and help to fit them for this life and hereafter. To you, seniors of the past, of the present, of the future, I entrust the care and love of Baylor University. To you, my students, I hand the torch." President Brooks died just as he lived. He lived and loved Baylor. And his final words were a testimony to it. I had a former church member in San Antonio who his final words at an old downtown Baptist hospital, he looked at his wife and he said, I'm not making this up, "Did Baylor win last night? What?" Oh, and they did. "What was the score?" P.T. Barnum of Barnum and Brothers Circus, final words: "What were today's receipts?" I think many people tend to die the way they lived. Jesus surely did. Leighton read our scripture, Luke chapter 23. Jesus' words, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Notice Jesus' words were, first of all, they were praying words. Jesus not only taught us how to pray, but he lived a life of prayer. Jesus was consumed by prayer. The Bible tells us that Jesus prayed in the morning, and he prayed at noon, and he prayed at night. Scriptures remind us that Jesus prayed on his knees. He prayed in the synagogue. He prayed in homes. He prayed long prayers, but most seem to be short prayers. Bible has Jesus praying in the midst of miracles that he performed, and also prayed in the midst of his own temptation. Jesus prayed for those who were sick, prayed for those in despair, prayed for those that seemed like they had little needs, and prayed for those with tremendous needs. Jesus prayed for some who were very wealthy. He prayed for others who were very poor. Jesus was always praying for others. He prayed for his disciples. He prayed for the religious leaders. He prayed for those who were hurting. He prayed for those he didn't agree with, and he prayed for those who despised him. According to the Gospels, Jesus' entire life was a life permeated by prayer. So isn't it fitting that the first words recorded in Scripture from the cross were prayer words? He could have addressed the women at the foot of the cross. He could have address the religious establishment that sent him to the cross. He didn't curse his tormentors, but rather he turns to God, Father, he says in prayer. That word in the Greek, Father, you know, is that intimate word. Jesus never referred to God as Lord, King, omnipotent ruler, but here in the Gospel of Luke, Father, Abba. Our closest translation is Dad, intimate Father. Could it be we never look more like Jesus? We never sound more like Jesus? Could it be we never live more like Jesus than when we're praying to our Heavenly Father? Praying in our homes, praying with our family, praying for our family, praying with our friends, praying for our community, and as we've done today, praying for our world. Praying for the church and praying in the church. Jesus said, my house, the church, should be a house of prayer. I'm afraid we often miss that or forget that or just choose not to do that. The church, not a house of meeting, not a house of always doing activities or a house of business or a house of chaos or conflict, but a house of prayer. We should never, ever apologize for corporate prayer. That's what we are called to do, even in worship, and we should do it more. Altar prayers of when we call and actually come to the altar to pray. Silent prayers. If you come Wednesday night to Ash Wednesday worship, we will spend time in silence, praying, confessing, praying. We have a prayer room. It's open 24/7, 7 days a week. A room set aside at the church to pray for the needs of those who send us prayer requests. And I'm a bit embarrassed. Last week, only 6 people came to the prayer room. Jesus died the way he lived, praying. It might just change us if we would strive to live as he died. Father, he prayed, Father, forgive them. Yes, Jesus' words were not only praying words, but forgiving words. He could have called on God to judge them and damn them and hurt them and get even with them, God, for crucifying me. But instead, his heart is full of compassion, and he asks God to forgive his tormentors. Forgiveness is difficult, you think? I preach on it so often because I need it in my life so often. It seems each time I preach on forgiveness, some will say, Pastor, you might could preach that every other week for me. It's difficult to forgive. It's difficult to forgive those friends who hurt you and those parents who damage you and those who make your life hell. It is hard. At times, it's even impossible. Jesus taught so much about forgiveness. He taught us to love our enemies and forgive our enemies, to pray for those who persecute us, and now from the cross. Not just teaching, not idle words, but from the cross, forgive. He didn't just say forgive, he actually lived and died forgiving. There's not a single one of us, not one of us, there's not one of us who has escaped the hurt inflicted by someone on us. that one who criticized, that one who purposely wronged you, that one who wanted to hurt you, and they did. It caused so much pain. I've told her story before. Victoria Ruvalo, she can tell us about pain. It was November 2004. She lived in New York and she was on her way back from her niece's recital. It was a cold November night. She just wanted to get home, sit on the sofa by a warm fire and relax. She doesn't remember seeing a silver Nissan approach from the east. She remembers nothing of an 18-year-old boy leaning out the window as his friend drove, holding of all things a frozen turkey that he threw at her windshield. The 20-pound bird crashed through the windshield, bent the steering wheel inward, and shattered her face like a dinner plate on concrete. The violent prank left her hanging for life in the ICU. She survived, but only after the doctors wired her jaw, attached her eye with a synthetic film, and bolted titanium plates into her cranium. She never again would look into the mirror without recalling that night, that pain. Forgive? Victoria Ruvalo did. 9 months after that disastrous night, she stood face to titanium bolted face with her offender in court. Let me read. His name was Ryan Cushing. There he stood in the court, no longer the cocky, turkey-tossing kid in the Nissan. He was trembling, tearful, and apologetic. For New York City, he had come to symbolize a generation of kids out of control. People packed the room to see him get his comeuppance. The judge's sentence outraged them. Only 6 months behind bars, 5 years of probation, some counseling, and a little public service. The courtroom erupted. Everyone began to object. Everyone except Victoria Ruvalo. She had asked the judge to reduce his sentence. Yes, it was her idea. The boy walked over and she embraced him in full view of the judge and the crowd. She held him tightly, stroked his hair. He sobbed. She began to say, "I forgive you. I forgive you. I want your life to be all it can be." Forgiving. The only way that I can forgive a person who has hurt me, wronged me, punished me, and caused hell in my life is to remember that God has forgiven me and continues to forgive me. And if God can forgive me, the God of all creation, the sovereign God, Lord of the universe, if He can forgive, and He does, forgive me of my transgressions and my sin and my stuff. If God can forgive me, who am I not to forgive others? Now, by my own power, I fail. By my own power, I often can't forgive. But maybe I can begin to pray like Jesus. Father, you forgive them. Father, help me forgive. to forgive them. Father, I forgive. Now, I know in a congregation our size that there are those whose hearts are heavy and hurting this morning. And some are hurting and your hearts are heavy because you've been hanging on to those hurts and those pains and those grudges. And today might be the day that it changes. On this Lenten season, maybe you can experience a miracle. The miracle of freedom that comes when you are able to forgive. Jesus longs to forgive you, and He gives you the opportunity to forgive others by the power of the Holy Spirit that's in you. Jesus died exactly how He lived, forgiving. Samuel Palmer Brooks, President Baylor, was the longest serving president of Baylor. He served 29 years. He died just like he lived, loving Baylor. And Jesus, on the cross, died just like he lived, praying and forgiving. I wonder, will you die like Jesus, praying and forgiving? Some of us will die like Samuel Palmer Brooks, loving Baylor too. But I think more important, will we die like Jesus, praying and forgiving? Well, don't wait for death. Don't wait for death. Why don't you commit today to live as Jesus died?